Well, if you would turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 8 through 21 this morning. I'm actually just going to read verses 13 and 14 as we get started. Luke chapter 2. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect Word today, being reminded that even as we consider the Christmas story, that this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't some nice, sentimental, fictional story that we consider. It is the reality that undergirds everything that we believe and we hold true as Christians. If God was not born in flesh, we are hopeless. If God did not take on human form to live a perfect life and die a death in our place, then we have no hope of joy eternally. And yet He has given us His Son in flesh and blood, with bones, with fingernails, with a nose that was crushed for our good. And we hear His Word at this time. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Oh God, I pray today that we would consider Your Word with haste, with diligence. We would treasure the gospel. We would be those who are enamored and overwhelmed that You would do this mysterious, glorious thing for us. That You didn't stay distant. You didn't push us away. No, You ran toward us, sin and rebellion and all, and You endured the punishment for our sins. And God, You offer us peace and joy. You offer us a way to become acceptable before You, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. You have gone overboard in lavishing mercy on us. And I pray today that we would taste it, that we would feel it, that we would experience it. And even more than that, we would be changed by it, transformed by it. We would be different because of it. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Growing up, I only remember my dad being scared maybe once or twice my whole life. I never remember him panicking or being in a state of fear about anything. As most young men do. They look at their father as being invincible. He can do anything. He's not scared of anything. And that's the way I saw my dad. He was a superhero in many ways in my mind. And there was this unwritten rule about anything I did with my dad that if he wasn't scared, I shouldn't be scared. And he would look at me sometimes and say, "Am I scared?" And I would say, "No." And he would say, "Then why are you scared?" "I don't know." And this happened over and over with us growing up, whether we were doing crazy, adventurous stuff. My dad liked to build go-karts and race cars and ride motorcycles. And we would be in a situation where I would be scared to do something. And he would say, "Here, let me show you how to do it." And he would do it. And then he would look at me and say, "Are you scared now?" And I would say, "No." And then I would jump on the go-kart or the motorcycle and do whatever he did. I remember the first time I ever rode a horse, the first time I ever got on the back of a horse, she threw me about 10 feet across a field. And I was scared to death. I didn't know what it had. I didn't know horses did that. And all of a sudden, I'm laying in a field. And here comes my dad, because he knows what's about to happen. I'm never going to get on a horse again. And he takes this horse, and he deals with the horse. And then he jumps on the horse, and he rides the horse off. And then he brings her back over to me, and he says, "Get on her." And I got on her, because my dad just showed me there was nothing to be afraid of. And that happened over and over in our lives. If he was going to do something, he wasn't going to be scared of it. I was all in. And one day, I was working with my dad, and we were working across town in our little Tennessee rural town. We were doing a job across the town, and it required us to haul very, very heavy equipment across town on a 30-foot trailer. And we went over, we finished the job across town, and my dad decided we were going to go back to the shop through the middle of town with this heavy equipment. It was a massive front-end loader on a 30-foot flatbed trailer, and we're headed through the center of Lewisburg, Tennessee at lunchtime, and there are cars everywhere, there's traffic everywhere. And I noticed my dad hit the brake, and I felt something catch in the truck and then let go. And I felt, again, him hit the brake, and it caught and then let go. And then I noticed my dad stomping the floor of the truck and nothing happening. And this trailer with this massive equipment on the back almost seemed to push us into an intersection. We were flying into this intersection and we could not stop. And I saw something in that moment that I will never, ever forget. My dad was scared to death. And he was stomping the floor of that truck with the brake pedal, trying to make it stop. And nothing was happening. And my dad was panicking as we almost seemed to increase speed at about 15 cars stopped at a red light. We come to our passage today, and we see a group of men standing out in a field, and they're scared. And as we read the Christmas story, and we read of this group of men, the shepherds, these are men that ain't scared of nothing. And all of a sudden, we're reading the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, and we see these men out in a field, and they are panicking. They are the superheroes of the Bible, and here they are standing, shaking in their sandals. Luke writes an account of the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into the world. And he writes a two-volume account, first of all in Luke and then in Acts. And what Luke emphasizes in his account is the inbreaking of the kingdom through the power of the Spirit. And this Christmas story that we know of, as Luke recounts it, this inbreaking of the Spirit, begins with a baby prophet named John the Baptist. And the Christmas story that we celebrate, that we talk about, includes the birth of a baby king. And so Luke is recounting this story, the inbreaking of the Spirit. You have the baby prophet, John the Baptist, who even in the presence of Jesus in the womb of his mother, he leaps for joy in his own mother's womb. And now you have the birth of the baby king, Jesus. And this message is being delivered to the outcast of the world. First of all, you have a peasant girl, Mary. You have a poor carpenter, Joseph. And in our text today, the inbreaking of the Spirit happens before these rugged outlaw cowboys out in a field working third shift. And they're scared to death because the kingdom has come. The news of the kingdom has come to men who should never be scared, and here they are fearful. And Luke wants to point that these are men. These are the heroes of the Bible, shepherds. We often wonder, why are shepherds included in the Christmas story? I mean, we downplay shepherds. They're the ones with the towel on their head, and it's tied in the back, and they sort of stand over in their mother's robe. And they don't say anything in the Christmas play. And we're wondering, why are they there? In the Bible, they're the superheroes. Shepherds are the warriors in the Bible. They are the ones who at Christmas time, you're buying action figures of shepherds. You're buying figurines of shepherds to put on your son's dresser. They are the heroes of the Bible. And here, the inbreaking of the Spirit, Luke says, the good news that the kingdom has come comes to them, shepherds of all people, out in the middle of nowhere that nobody knows. We're not even given their names. Notice verse 8. We first of all see Christmas is scary. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch of their flock by night. In the same region where Jesus was born, we read earlier in Luke of the birth of Christ. And in the same region of Bethlehem, there are these shepherds, these men who are watching their flock by night. They're keeping them, they're protecting them, they're guarding the sheep. We often think of that in a cartoonish way. But these would have been men at night with torches, swords, rods, out in the middle of nowhere, waiting for a wild beast to come and eat their sheep. And they are standing there waiting on anything, guarding, protecting their sheep at night, times the nighttime, which is the scariest time. And notice, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Literally, angel means messenger, messenger of Yahweh. And these would have not been naked babies with bow and arrows of love. These would have been massive wraith-like creatures screeching through the air, screaming. And all of a sudden, one, this creature burst on the scene to these men who ain't scared of nothing. And notice the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. When this angel appears on the scene, the glory, the weight, and the authority of God is present. And God's weight and glory is so present there, it is marked by a brilliant light that overwhelms them. And what is being said there by the brilliant light, power, weight, authority of God that is overwhelming these men is someone who is unique is present. There is one who has all power and who has all authority, and he allows his presence to overwhelm them till they are filled, it says here, with great fear. They are overwhelmed with a feeling of helplessness. Their powerlessness, their weakness, their frailty becomes real to them as the presence of one who has all power is there. And they're scared to death. They're scared. They're probably wanting to crawl in the ground. These men who are saying, "Where's the lion? Where's the bear? Where's the wolf? I'm ready to fight tonight." Angel of the Lord appears and they are crawling in the ground because the presence of God is there. And here we see heaven's warriors meet God's earthly warriors. Throughout the Christmas story, we see angels over and over again. And when they appear, people aren't wanting to pet them. They're not wanting to talk to them. They're scared to death. Because in their person, the weight of heaven explodes into earth. And it overwhelms them. And they feel their helplessness. And here, these shepherds, these feared warriors. You want to know who the shepherds were in the story? They were like the shady Jedis of the day. These are men who spent their lives out in fields, bashing in the teeth of bears and wolves and lions. That's who they were. They probably had scars all over their bodies. And when they showed up in a city, people freaked out. They were like the outlaw cowboys of the day. They would have been, people were overwhelmed with their presence, their masculinity, their fierceness. And here the text says they were afraid, mega afraid. The KJV with Linus, they were sore afraid. Meaning they are just so overwhelmed with fear. It's hard to even explain the fear they are experiencing. When out of the dark, the presence of the Lord overwhelms them. And they're not singing Silent Night. They're scared. And it's no longer a silent night. At Christmas, the glory of God shows up to remind us that we fall short of God's glory. The glory of God shows up to tell you, you don't have the glory you need to take care of your problems. And that scares us to death. We don't want to hear that. We are so racked with fear and helplessness and anxiety. And you know why those feelings come up in your heart and in your body. Just that feeling of helplessness when you worry about the future. When people are making decisions that you can't reach inside of them and make them do the right thing and do what you want. You know what God is saying to you in those moments of fear and anxiety? You don't have the glory you need to fight your battles. You need the glory of the Lord to show up. And at Christmas, the glory of the Lord shines down. The glory of God busts open into the earth to fight our battles for us. Your worry, your anxiety, your fear is calling you to fear one greater than you. To trust in the glory of God, to be like the shepherds who are standing in this field and go and say, we're weak. In Christ, the way that you become strong is not finding a strength in yourself. It's standing before God in the presence of the glory of God and saying, I'm weak, I'm helpless, I can't fix my problems, I don't have glory. And God says, well, it's good news, because I do. And He overwhelms us with His power, with His authority. What some of you guys need to do this Christmas, some of you guys, some of y'all, I'm sorry. What some of y'all need to do this Christmas is bow before the baby as the glory of God in flesh. And while a 5-pound baby Jesus may be the one we like to talk about, it's not the one we need. You need a God and you need a glory that scares you at times. When you come before Him to be overwhelmed with His power, with His authority, that's who you need. One that you're a little scared of every now and then because He has all power and He has all authority to destroy you. But the good news is that's not why He came to destroy you. Notice the text continues. The angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not." Now that's a command. And it makes no sense. It makes no sense. I mean, if you're the shepherd and you're out in the field with this creature hovering before you and the glory of the Lord that is overwhelming you and you're trying to dig a hole in the ground and hide your face, and then the angel says, stop it. That makes no sense. Fear not. It is a command, and it is the last thing that you tell someone to do when the presence and authority and glory of God is pressing in. But notice, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, or good news of great joy that will be for all people. Here, glad tidings, a good announcement. As you tremble in fear, I have an announcement that will overwhelm your fears. As you shake, I have something to tell you that will bring you happiness. As you stare at this creature and the glory of God is overwhelming you, I got some good news for you. That doesn't seem to make sense, but it is the scandal of the gospel that in the presence of the one who should destroy you and overwhelm you, you can have joy. That's the gospel. Is that in the place, the presence of God, the place where you should be scared to death, you can have joy and you can have peace. And notice it's for all people. Luke, in Luke and Acts, emphasizes Gentiles. that the gospel is going to the nations. And here we see these rugged outlaw farmers who are hearing the message. They are the all peoples he's talking about here. The rugged outlaws. We have to be mindful here that Christmas isn't an American holiday. It's not just an American story. It's a story of a Middle Eastern couple that God is blessed with the Savior of the world, the only one who can save us from our sins. It's not just for rich folks who can afford the Lexus with the bow on it this time of year, which I don't know many who can. I don't know why that commercial's still on, but it is. No, it's for lowly, rugged, outlaw folks who nobody knows about. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, in the city or town of Bethlehem. This is where David's from. Bethlehem means house of bread, and it's referred to as the place where God would provide for his people a rule and a reign in a king like David. He says to the shepherds, we're going back to where the story started. The little shepherd boy kid out in the middle of nowhere playing his harp, and God comes to him and makes him king. God's doing it again. God's taking this story back to Bethlehem. This is good news for you. There is a rescuer. There is a Messiah who is the Lord, who is Yahweh, and he has come to rescue his people. But notice, and this will be a sign for you, a signal. You will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the point here is that he's not going to be in a robe sitting on a throne. It's going to be like every other baby. It's going to be wrapped up. But even more, he's going to be in a manger. This would have been a feed trough. This would have been places where cows and donkeys and animals ate their food and they slobbered in it. This would have been pieces of wood that had been coated with animal spit. That's where you're going to find your king. That's where you're going to find the shepherd king. That's where you're going to find the one like David who has come to set his people free. Verse 13, and suddenly there was an angel, with the angel there was a multitude of heavenly hosts. So you have the messenger, and then you have an army of messengers. Heavenly hosts, this army of angelic beings. And they're praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth with whom he is pleased. So it goes from one messenger to an army of creatures. And these men are scared to death. While echoing in their ears is the statement, don't be afraid. Don't be scared, as they are trembling. Which reminds us of the scandal of the gospel. The one we should fear brings us joy and allows us into his presence. And that's what he says here. Glory to God, the power of God, the highest power in every crevice of heaven has come to earth to bring you peace, to do away with all of your wars, to do away with all of your conflict, if he is pleased with you. And the word pleased here means if he accepts you, if he graces you. This is for all people who God would set his grace upon. All of a sudden we have these creatures, this angelic army busting the sky open with this cosmic announcement of warfare. We often read those words of the glory of God in the highest and peace on earth to whoever his favor rests. And it's on our Christmas cards. And we think about Linus in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And those are the words that get me fired up when he gets to that point. Little cartoon, by the way, Charlie Brown. But here, this is a cosmic announcement of warfare. And the shepherds weren't going, oh, that's cute. They were scared to death. It is a battle cry from heaven that God has come to defeat your enemies. And your worst enemy that he has come to defeat is your sin. The highest power in heaven has come to the lowliest people on earth to give them peace and joy by forgiving them of their sins, doing away with their greatest enemy. The source of all your lack of peace, the source of all your anger and frustration, the source of any conflict that you are enduring in the world, derives itself from the fact that we are all born enemies of God. We are sinful. And you know what that means? We come into the world fighting against God. We say, God, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and you're going to have to get over it. That's who we are by nature. We create little kingdoms for ourselves. It's what Adam did in the garden. We don't want to listen to God and His Word. We want to do whatever we want to do. And God can't put up with those who won't listen and obey Him. And you know what that means? We're at war with God, and it leads to wars with one another. It leads to wars with our own emotions and our own desires. We are at war, but the promise of Christmas is God has come to bring peace. From the highest authority of heaven, He has come to bring peace to the lowest people of earth. He has come to do away with all of your war. He's come to do away with all of your angst. He's come to do away with all of your conflict. He has come to bring peace, and because He's come to bring peace, He has come to bring you joy and happiness. Here, your greatest source of angst is your war with God, and yet your greatest source of joy is understanding in Christ now you can have peace with God. If you want to have peace, you want to have joy, don't fight with God anymore. Bow your knee to Jesus, this great shepherd king that the angels announce here that come into the world to kick the teeth in of your greatest enemy, your own sin. And He does it on the cross by becoming God's enemy for you. God, Jesus on the cross is hung as one who is at war with God. And as He endures the penalty of your sin, He allows you to have peace with God as one who is consumed by God's wrath. And now you can have joy because of that truth. One who deserves to be banished can be accepted, can find favor with God. The good news of Christmas is that He has found a way to give you favor so that you don't have to fear, so that in His very presence where you would tremble in fear, you can now have joy. And it comes from the mouths of these angels. They weren't cooing babies on a mountainside. They were cosmic, angelical creatures who are screaming at earth. There's one who's come to defeat all your enemies. Have joy. And that's the good news of the gospel. And when you believe that, no matter what you think about the tax plan, you have joy. No matter what happens in the next day or so around the Christmas tree, can't y'all just act like you love each other? Just for 5 minutes. Let me get this picture. No matter what Aunt Martha says about your new boyfriend, in the gospel, you have heaven screaming at you, have joy! Have joy! The angels of heaven busting earth open saying, have peace with God! Believe the gospel! It transcends anything you're going through now. It is a cosmic announcement of warfare against your greatest fears and anxieties. Notice the text continues, when the angels went away from them into heaven, what's going on here is the angels, the host of heaven is telling earth what's about to happen. The shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Heaven is making known to these shepherds what is happening on earth. They are bearing witness. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. They drop everything. I wonder if they left their sheep on the hill. I have visions of them running through the streets of Bethlehem with herds of sheep. I don't know why. But they probably left them, you know, at the kennel or wherever you do that. But here they are running through the streets of Bethlehem. Where is this? Where is this? Heaven has told us, has given us this news. We are looking for it. And they found Mary and Joseph, the peasant girl, poor farmer, baby laying in a feed trough. And notice, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. They began to tell others what is going on. Heaven has told them, they began to tell others. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. They are telling the truth about Jesus, and people are standing around going, from shepherds? Really? Shepherds? I mean, peasant girl, poor farmer, in a feed trough, shepherds? Shepherds? I mean, we've heard about the Messiah, but from shepherds? And they're confused. But notice verse 19, Mary treasured up all things, pondering them in her heart. Literally, she's overwhelmed by them, and she is weighing all of these things against everything that the angels have told her, everything that God has revealed to her. She is treasuring these things. There are others doubting them, confused. She is hiding them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Heaven tells them what they're going to see. Now they have heard and seen, and they begin to worship, declare the weight and glory of God as it had been told to them. And notice, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Luke emphasizes these angels over and over. A message is coming, a message is coming. You hear the words of the angel, then you see the unfolding of the message. And here Mary and Joseph embrace the word of God, and they name him Jesus because they believe in their heart he is the Savior. He is the Savior. And they have the gall. They have the gall and audacity to name him the Savior. We think maybe Jesus would have just been whatever. No, they are saying from their hearts and their minds, this is our Savior. Mary, did you know? Yes, she knew. She named him Jesus. She knew. She may not have known how it all was going to happen. The song's still good. But she knew in this moment, not just some sentimental, what should we name him? No, God said he's the Savior, name him the Savior, and they did. And here in all of this, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, hearing the message, declaring the message, worshiping the Lord, we have a display of what missions looks like. Christmas is about missions. Heaven gives us the good news. We receive the good news and we tell the good news. We're overwhelmed with the good news. We declare the good news. Common folk given the good news, declaring the good news to common folk who seek it, who treasure it in the name of the Lord. The shepherds then all of a sudden say, you know what, guys? Let's form a mission team. Let's be called the International Board of Shepherd Missions. They didn't start an evangelistic program. They just started telling people. Their evangelism strategy was this. Y'all ain't gonna believe what happened to us over Christmas break. I won't tell you about it. That's what it was. Luke in Acts says the disciples, all they did was tell people what they had seen and heard. And when they were arrested, they said, we can't help but tell people what we've seen and heard. It's real. It's true. And here they're testifying of these things, which gives us a picture into the mission of the church. Heaven gives us this glorious news. We join the forces of heaven when we declare the good news. Ordinary folk who work and shop at Walmart. And we tell people about Jesus. Because what else are we going to do? If this is true, if this is real, what else are we going to do? Ordinary folk who struggle to make ends meet and they give their money over to this cause so that the world can know about. What else are we going to do if it's true? They can't help but declare what they see. Ordinary folks whose families look more like the Griswolds than the Waltons. And we gather around and we talk about Jesus and we worship Jesus. And sometimes it's weird and it's awkward and people look in and go, really? Kentuckians? Folks from Richmond? People gather in a warehouse? Really? I just don't think that's the way God's going to come. And yet it's true. And what else can we speak about? What else can we talk about? One of the works of Satan around Christmas is our utter silence about what's going on right in front of us. We hear the songs for a month. I mean, now it's like 3 months. Halloween's over and we're leaving the Randalls and it's Christmas music on. We hear the songs about Jesus for months and weeks and weeks, and some of us love it and some of us hate it. We let everybody know on Facebook. But it's all around us, but we don't talk about it. Have you ever noticed that? We sing the songs. You're walking through mire, hearing people hum Silent Night with 10 cases of beer in the car. It makes no sense. What's going on there? It's just a part of the trappings that's out there. It's not the weight of heaven overwhelming us so that we can't help but sing and talk about it. We miss Jesus in the very places where he is to be center, where the very places where he is to overwhelm, because we don't want people to feel uncomfortable. We're scared of what Uncle Charlie may say as he's eating the devil eggs, and we say, "Hey, did you go to church today?" Well, didn't you just pray for the meal? But we don't talk about it. It's all around, but we don't talk about it. We're not pressing in the truth of heaven. But Christmas here demands a missional response. Here the shepherds go and see. I want to invite you this Christmas to go and see. Spend time immersing yourself in this reality. The incarnation is amazing. It's hard to even explain that the fullness of God would take on flesh. That the Word of God, everything God has ever said, He created the world with His words, and now the words take on flesh and become a baby. That is amazing. That is astounding. The very expression of God would take on flesh. He would have eyelashes and eyes and a beard and ears and eardrums, and He would walk about with fingernails that got dirty, and He would eat fish. And breadcrumbs would be in his beard. That God would do that. And we stand around and act like we're scared to talk about it. The shepherds went and seen, and they were not scared to talk about it. It made perfect sense to them to talk about it. Mary is delighting in the truth. She's treasuring the truth. She's reflecting on the truth. And everyone here is involved in worship. Those moments of stress over the next few days, when you're just overwhelmed, when that kid opens that thing up, where are the batteries? You're thinking, I just spent $300 on that thing. When someone says, you know, the baked beans, they're burnt. Where were you last year? So you got a new boyfriend. And you just want to get away from it. I want to invite you to do this. Stop and worship. Just stop and worship. Say, God, I can't believe you would do this. In the midst of all this craziness, in the midst of all this that I just want to get away from, God, you sent your son to die for my sins. God, you sent your son who was raised up 3 days later after being dead, cold in the ground. He's seated at your right hand. He's ruling and he's reigning. Make Christmas about Jesus, worshiping, treasuring, declaring him. As my dad, some of you have been waiting for that whole sermon. As my dad and I sped toward the cars in front of us, and I was more panicked at what was going on with him than what was about to happen. Sometimes I think about that event, and it scares me. Because I think about being headed in to all of that traffic, not being able to stop. And I think about what was about to happen, and it scares me. Even though it didn't scare me then, I was more scared about what was going on in the driver's seat. As my dad just panicked. I'd seen him get out of jams like this all the time. And we got right to the traffic, right to the car in front of us. And he jerked the wheel to the right. And we started going through parking lot after parking lot after parking lot. There were horns blowing. People were cussing and people were screaming at us. And we couldn't stop the truck. Finally, we get off on this back road and the truck stops. I never took my eyes off my dad. Scared to death. He couldn't breathe. Pulled out a cigarette, which made perfect sense. He didn't talk. For 5 minutes. Some of us are living as if God's driving the truck the same way, and we're scared to death. We're looking over and saying, God, do you got this? Because look, there's some things in front of us that are going to destroy me. Do you really know what you're doing? Are you going to hit the brakes? What's about to happen? And we are scared to death. But Christmas is the declaration. Don't be afraid. No, as you barrel head on into all of your problems, have joy. Trust that the Father's not scared. God's not going, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh my gosh, I didn't know that was going to happen to you. Oh goodness, I got to go back and change some things now. Why did you do that? No, he's not scared. He is hitting your life and your problems and even your sin head on with no fear. Like the shepherds. Like the great shepherd. He's not scared of anything. And if he's not scared of anything, neither should you be.